If you're going to pick a fight, you need to make your first shot count, right? That's what dads always told their sons growing up. Well, make the first shot count. And that's exactly what God does. Here in Exodus chapter 7, he makes the first shot count, hits him where it hurts. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Exodus chapter 7 is where we're at today. Time to pick a fight. And we're looking at Moses laying down the first punch. And really, as we'll see today, it's right where it counts. With more, here's Pastor Chris in today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
You read through Egyptian literature, and they were awestruck by snakes. They feared them. They feared them greatly. They would carry around with them amulets to protect them from bites from the snake gods. If you were ever bitten by a snake, the magicians were called in, and they would perform all sorts of magic to try to cleanse the person from the bite. People really feared the snakes in Egypt. Serpent worship dominated the Nile. There were all sorts of these serpent gods in the Nile that they worshipped. Even today, temples have been found in Egypt where the Egyptians worshipped, and you have all the images, which I've captured for you, of these serpent gods. Wadjet was the serpent goddess of Lower Egypt, and she was a rearing cobra who was known as the great protector of Pharaoh. Think about this. Ready to strike and to kill all his enemies. And I've said this before, when Moses walked in and they gazed upon Pharaoh, that's what they saw on his crown. Don't mess with me. Wadjet will strike you if you talk to me irreverently. They would have seen that massive image of Wadjet right on the crown. And lo and behold, it's that Pharaoh adopts for himself on his crown, a cobra as the symbol of his authority. This was a way not only of making people fear him, but it was a way of trying to instill all kinds of fear in any of his enemies. Remember, Pharaoh was a god in Egyptian religion. This is how the Egyptians worshiped this god, as the defender of Pharaoh, who would literally strike venom, put venom, death venom into his enemies. Israel knew about all these snake gods. You had Renenutet. This god was a fire-breathing cobra who was the protector of Pharaoh's clothes and in constant pursuit to instill fear into his enemies. One of the Ramses was even said to have created this serpent god. None of them was really as powerful as Apep or Apophis. He was the serpent god who personified evil and, listen to this, was known as holding the power of darkness, represented as a giant black hole who, and I quote, swallowed his enemies into non-existence, held the power of natural disasters, storms, earthquakes, solar eclipses. The kingdom was dominated by snake gods, one of which swallowed all the enemies. When Pharaoh took the oath of office, by the way, let me read you his oath of office, which they have dug up. Listen to this. This is what he would say in his oath of office. O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like the terror of thee. Let there be fear of me like the fear of thee. Let there be awe of me like the awe of thee. Let me rule a leader of the living. Let me be a powerful leader of spirits. An Antichrist kingdom running its course, a cycle of iniquity. It helps us a little bit with something like Revelation 12, doesn't it? That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. Interesting how Ezekiel described Pharaoh. Ezekiel 29, speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great Tanin, serpent, who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is my own. I have made it for myself. I'm putting hooks in your jaws. Can you picture this now? Aaron comes in the royal palace. Imagine all the servants working, bowing. He comes in the royal palace and he grabs a rod. Moses says, throw it down. And he casts the rod on the ground, and there it becomes a serpent. That's a challenge. That's the greatest provocation you could give in Pharaoh's kingdom. Time to pick a fight. One pastor said it would be like walking in the White House and carrying in a bald eagle and wringing its neck. You think that'd go over? No, the environmentalists would take you down. You wouldn't have to worry about the president. At the beginning of Genesis, Satan had entered into the garden and become a serpent to Eve, deceiving her. God cursed him. Remember what he said? You are more cursed than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall lick dust all the days of your life. I remember years ago, Darcy told me that when she attended USC, one of her professors told her, and they were studying the skeletal structure of the snake, and one of her USC professors told her that you can tell that one day that thing walked. It has a skeletal structure so that at one time you know it had legs. God put it on the earth and made it lick dust in the curse. Now God comes into Satan's den. Think about this. God sends his prophet right on into Satan's kingdom. Think of the garden. God returns it. Walks right on into Satan's kingdom and casts down a cursed snake on the ground that licks the dust. Right in front of Pharaoh. The Lord just laid claim to whatever they believed about the power of the snake. And I could have titled my message, Lord of the Snakes, couldn't I have? Pharaoh had adopted this as Egypt's greatest symbol of power. God comes and assaults it. Directly assaults the whole kingdom of Pharaoh with the very symbol of his sovereignty. So what happens? Well, you could call it kind of hand-to-hand combat. Pharaoh starts speaking. Verse 11. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Each man cast down his staff, and they became, notice the plural here, serpents. We tend to look at these and wonder about what really happened there. These were Pharaoh's prophets. Moses has his prophet. Pharaoh now calls in his. Literally his soothsayers. They were magicians in Egypt. We kind of think of them as just being able to do really neat magic tricks. They were held in such regard in Egypt. I can't emphasize that enough. They were held in such regard in Egypt by the ability to cast spells on people. They were thought to have been able to control humans and nature and even the gods. I picked up a controversial work this week called The Golden Bow. It's a comparative study of religion and magic. And I was curious what they said about Egypt, ancient Egypt. This is what they said. This is what we know about Egyptian magicians. Egyptian magicians believed they could appropriate the power of a god by possessing his name. If you possess the name of a true god. Thus, the art of the Egyptian magician consisted in obtaining from the gods a revelation of their sacred names. And then they believed they had his power. Now, does that help you see why Pharaoh had a little bit of fear of Moses? Whose name did he come with? Yahweh. Pharaoh knew in his own theology, this is why God said, I'm making you as God to Pharaoh, with a prophet Pharaoh knew in his own theology that if a man came in claiming the name of a god, it had to be validated. Watch out if it was. He came in announcing, "Thus says the Lord, the holy name." In that culture, to possess the name of a god meant you came with the power. The Lord used that. That's why Moses wasn't so quickly struck down, by the way. That's why Pharaoh had some amount of fear, by the way. Kind of like Pilate before Jesus, when he said, "Where have you come from?" And Jesus was silent. You'll notice they did according to their enchantment or secret arts. They cast down their rods, they became serpents. I always struggled, was that real? What always amazed you about magicians? They didn't just do that, did they? That's the sense you get. You're amazed at what enchanters and magicians and these guys can do. Satan's a knockoff artist. Satan's a knockoff artist. But it wasn't just a magic show. What have you learned in Corinthians? That behind every idol is what? A real god. I mean, a real demon. Not a true god, a demon. And this is the way the scriptures present idols throughout. Idol's nothing, an idol's nothing. An idol can't speak, an idol can't talk. But what is behind it is real. You remember that the New Testament picks up on the names of these two prophets in Egypt as Jannes and Jambres, as the ones who resisted Moses. They were prophets. And what they did was they resisted the truth. How so? Men of corrupt minds disprove concerning the faith. Their folly will be manifest to all. The way it shows up today is with false ideas that come as truth. They resist the truth. They present alternate ways, alternate ideas, alternate theologies. And that's why we need a church generation that's willing to be bold and not cower and say that everything in the name of Jesus is okay, which is what we're doing today. Come on. But here's the scene. Can you imagine the moment for Pharaoh? Their gods in the form of serpents. Notice serpents is plural, meaning probably in front of them would have been Renenutet, the fire-breathing cobra, the protector of Pharaoh's clothes, Wadjet, a coiled cobra, one who was poisoned all their enemies with blindness. That was another one I didn't mention. The great protector of Pharaoh is right there. And then the worst, Apep, who was said to have existed from the beginning of time, who would exist forever, ruthless as a black hole, the embodiment of evil, who literally swallowed up into a black hole all the enemies of Egypt. All of a sudden, this once rod become a snake. I don't know what it must have looked like. Was it a big gulp? Was it a slow? I'm thinking just like you see on National Geographic when these snakes open their big mouths and swallow up something and you can't believe it swallowed that, right? I'm thinking it was a slow, painful swallowing right in front of Pharaoh. And the thing went to each snake and gulped it up. What do you think Pharaoh felt? It had just been proclaimed, the Lord is God, the true God of heaven and earth, to whom all must bow, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The scriptures all over present him as the only true God, Lord over all. Psalm 96, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. By swallowing them up, something really powerful was communicated. For the Egyptians, to swallow up something as Apep could do was to assume all the power of the thing that was swallowed. It was to declare sovereignty and power over the object, the God. Now let me begin to help us with the bigger picture. Think of how the Lord is presented when they come out on the other side and Pharaoh and all of his hosts go through the middle of the Red Sea. What happened to them, boys and girls? Let me use the language of Moses when he sang a song right after. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. See why I said it's a prophetic imagery here and picture of the final story? God announced the triumph. He will swallow them. How does it end? Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. We're just getting started. The bigger picture is this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Take that rod, Aaron, and cast it on the ground. And then it swallows up the enemies. There was an event in Israel's history later in Numbers that I believe directly tied to all of this that they should have known about. Remember what happened? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. There came all the Egyptian gods that they would have seen in Egypt, biting them. And many of the people of Israel died. You really want to go back to that? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take the serpents away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a big giant rod, a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. You say, what did that mean? I don't have to give any better interpretation of that than John's gospel. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God brought the battle to us, and he cast down his Son to become what? Cursed. And he came and he confronted on the cross the cursed one, the cursed serpent on the cross, confronted the serpent and crushed his head at Golgotha, which means place of the skull, by the way, and has provided the remedy for whoever believes in him. If the Lord is your God, you have no reason to fear all that's happening. What are you seeing happening in this world right now? Yes, it's hatred against Christians. You're seeing things turn. It's ultimately hatred against him. And he has brought the battle here. His Son came here. When Jesus was here, he went right out into the wilderness for a purpose, to be tempted by the serpent and overcome him. And he stepped forward right to his death. This was a man. He went right to his death and has become the answer to all of our misery. And he will ultimately crush the head of the serpent. Now, this is the confidence that he wants us to have in that project and in this battle. There's two ways you could go. You could harden your heart like Pharaoh and do your own thing. And I'd say, what a tragedy. Or you could realize that the Lord has supplied an answer to us and our children. The Lord has come to deliver us. And he put his son through that to become the cursed one, that we might be delivered and no longer have to be bitten by these serpents. No longer have to be under their bondage. No longer have to be in this misery. You know what's the most wonderful thing that he has swallowed up? I'll close with this. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? He swallowed up your last enemy so that you will never die and you'll always be with him if you have Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. The battle's already over. He's won. He's reigned. And you share in that victory already. Let's live as Christians who believe that and are bold and are confident no matter what's happening in this sad world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us with this section of Scripture and this little entry prologue to the plagues to show us what ultimately is the big story and the victory that is ours in Christ. As the serpent was raised up in the wilderness on the pole, you said all who look to Jesus and believe will be saved. Thank you for announcing that to us. Thank you for giving us that victory and that we don't have to fear no matter what happens in this sad world. The battle is yours, the victory is yours, and all of your promises are yes and amen. So we're already reigning with the victorious one. Bless us and encourage us this day in your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Thank you for joining us today. It's our prayer as we spend time in studio with Pastor Chris that we're addressing some of the issues and questions that may have rolled through your mind. Now, here's the beautiful part of all this. If we have not, and if you still have questions in your own mind that you would love to see addressed here on Abounding Grace Radio, then by all means, get a hold of us. There are a couple of ways that you can ask those questions and have them answered here on the program. Of course, as always, you can drop us an email. agradio.org is where you can start with that process. Or you can call us at 888-504-8805. Now, another really great way to get your question answered is by simply pulling out your voice memo app on your smartphone and then record yourself. Record your question. Don't forget to let us know who you are and where you're calling from. And then give us that question. Email it to us, questions@agradio.org. And it's that simple. If we use your question here on the program, we'll let you know ahead of time so that you'll be able to prepare for the answer that Pastor Chris has for you. So again, voice memo app on your smartphone, email it to questions@agradio.org, or simply visit our website, agradio.org, drop us an email. You can also call us, 888-504-8805. As always, our goal here at Abounding Grace Radio is to see you growing in Christ, enjoying and delighting in our Savior's presence in your life as you live that life out for Him. Now, as you stop by agradio.org, don't forget, past programs are available online and through agradio.org. You can also access our other formats, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. It's all at agradio.org. All of this, by the way, is available because we have friends who come alongside and partner with us financially. If you'd like to be one of those partners, we would love to hear from you. This broadcast, the ministry online, it all takes resources that we depend upon you for. Please consider that as you reach out to us again at 888-504-8805 or visit our website where you can securely donate, agradio.org. And then join us next time. We're in studio once again with Pastor Chris. Tomorrow, with a look at marriage, Until then, may Christ be your abounding grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 8:30 for the morning service, 5 p.m. for the evening service, and both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.